fool ourselves to think that we are sinless. Father, we know, Father, that as we become Christians, it doesn't take away our ability to sin, but it does take away our ability to enjoy it. And we thank you for that. So, Father, search our hearts and bring this iniquity before us, Father, that we can ask your forgiveness and approach your throne, Lord, corporately, cleansed. Father, there's a family here that's dealing with the death of a son just before Thanksgiving in an auto accident, Lord. Father, words can't express. I know what a family, or I would think what a family could feel. So, Father, we do pray for that family. And we pray, Lord, that even in this, Lord, that you would use it to draw people to yourself, to draw this family to yourself, Lord. And Lord, as we look at our nation now, Father, with a presidential election behind us, and we know, Lord, that you are in control. Help us to have peace with that. Because, Lord, we know that the direction that we're headed as a country is wrong. It really wouldn't have mattered who was elected. We're still going in the wrong direction. And we do pray, Father, and ask that you would have mercy on us as a country. And you would, Father, touch the hearts of our leaders, all of our leaders, Lord, and draw them to yourself, that they may realize, Father, that true wisdom and leadership can only come from you, from a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that for our country. We do pray, Father, for our troops that are overseas, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would watch over them and keep them safe, Lord, and bring them home, Father. And use every harrowing incident in their lives, Lord, to draw even our soldiers closer to you. Father, for John, a student, a young man, Lord, who needs direction. Oh, Lord, a young man who grew up in an evangelical Christian environment is now so liberal and so against anything in terms of God's word, Father, that it's sad to even see things like that happen. We do pray for him, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would get hold of him and that you would use Darren, if you could, Lord, to touch this young man for you, Lord. For Jan Pugh, Lord, who is now in hospice care, Father, we do pray for her. We do pray for the peace that we know, Lord, that Pastor is going to be talking to us about. The peace that passes all understanding be with her and her family. And that, Father, you would use this as a testimony to you, Father. For Jill's friend, Sandy, Lord, his husband or her husband fell. Father, he's in bad shape. We do pray, Lord, for his speedy recovery, Father. And now, Father, for this church family, we do pray, Father, that you would continue meeting the financial needs as you have already, Lord. We do praise you and lift your name up for that, Father. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us as a congregation, as a body of believers, to grow spiritually. Father, numbers mean anything, or numbers mean nothing, Father, if there's no depth. So we do pray, Father, that you would give us depth. Help us to be in your word every day. Help us to immerse ourselves in your doctrine. And now, Lord, we do pray for our pastor. We lift his name up. Father, we pray that our ears would be open, our eyes would be open, and that our hearts especially would be open, Father, as he brings a message to us, Lord, that you have laid on his heart, that we may grow closer to you, changed by it. We'll ask these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, Lord. Amen. Thank you. you.
Let me begin this morning by hoping that each and every one of you had a very happy and satisfying Thanksgiving holiday. I know it's a little bit after the fact. There's probably still some leftovers in some of your refrigerators, I'm sure. I hope that the time that you spent with family and friends was relaxing, and that all of you had an opportunity to express gratitude towards God for all the great blessings he's brought into each and every one of our lives. I'd like to share with you, as we begin this morning, a brief historical summary I found related to the early history of Thanksgiving. Hopefully you will find it informative. In 1621, this goes back a ways, obviously, the Plymouth colonists and the Wampanoag Indians, probably didn't pronounce that correctly, shared an autumn harvest feast that is acknowledged today as one of the first Thanksgiving celebrations in the colonies. For more than two centuries, days of Thanksgiving were celebrated by individual colonies and states until 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, that President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a National Thanksgiving Day to be held each November. In September of 1620, a small ship called the Mayflower, anybody ever heard of the Mayflower? Probably all did, left Plymouth, England, carrying 102 passengers, an assortment of religious separatists seeking a new home where they could freely practice their faith and other individuals, lured by the promise of prosperity and land ownership in the New World. After a treacherous and uncomfortable crossing that lasted 66 days, they dropped anchor near the tip of Cape Cod, far north of their intended destination at the mouth of the Hudson River. 1 month later, the Mayflower crossed Massachusetts Bay with the Pilgrims, as they are now commonly known, began the work of establishing a village at Plymouth. Throughout the first brutal winter, the colonists remained on board the ship, where they suffered from exposure, scurvy, and outbreaks of contagious disease. Only half of the Mayflower's original passengers and crew lived to see the first New England spring. In March, the remaining settlers moved ashore, where they received an astonishing visit from an Abenaki Indian who greeted them in English. Several days later, he returned with another Native American, Squanto. Anybody heard of Squanto? We've all heard of Squanto. A member of the Pokluktex tribe who had been kidnapped by an English sea captain and sold into slavery before escaping to London and returning to his homeland on an exploratory expedition. Squanto taught the Pilgrims, weakened by malnutrition and illness, how to cultivate corn, extract sap from maple trees, catch fish in the rivers, and avoid poisonous plants. He also helped the settlers forge an alliance with the Wampanoag, a local tribe which would endure for more than 50 years and tragically remains one of the sole examples of harmony between European colonists and Native Americans. In November of 1621, after the Pilgrims' first corn harvest proved successful, Governor William Bradford organized a celebratory feast and invited a group of the fledgling colony's Native American allies, including the Wampanoag chief Massasoit. Now, remembered as Americans' first Thanksgiving, although the Pilgrims may not have used that term at that time, the festival lasted for 3 days. While no record exists of the historic banquet's exact menus, the Pilgrim chronicler Edward Winslow wrote in his journal that Governor Bradford sent four men on a fowling mission in preparation for the event, and that the Wampanoag guests arrived bearing five deer. Historians have suggested that many of the dishes were likely prepared using traditional Native American spices and cooking methods because the Pilgrims had no oven and the Mayflower sugar supply had dwindled in the fall of 1621. The meat did not feature pies, or the meal did not feature pies, cakes, or other desserts, which have become a hallmark of contemporary celebrations. So the original and early Thanksgivings were celebrated as an opportunity to give thanks to God, particularly under difficult and challenging circumstances. And we've already heard about the Mayflower a little bit. And obviously, the Civil War was a very trying time during our nation's history. This year's Thanksgiving celebration certainly was celebrated under the shadow of a disappointing election outcome, at least for people in our camp, a troubled economy, and the possibility of a major Middle East war, although we have had a truce lately, so we hope that that holds. We live in interesting times, as one writer put it. These are times which try men's soul, according to another writer. Everywhere men cry out for peace, but there is no peace. There is no peace on the world scene. There is no peace in the hearts of many human beings. John 14:1, Jesus said gave us these words. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. We look at a verse like this and we think, that's great. We have a great and wonderful future to look forward to. All that's going to happen when we get to the Father's house. But you know, we're not at the Father's house yet. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? And that brings us to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. If you haven't already turned there, feel free to do that. Where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this passage helps us with what do we do in the meantime question. We are meant to experience God's peace in the here and now before we get to the Father's house. We can make choices, and we can make these choices with God's help to experience God's peace this Thanksgiving season, even though Thanksgiving is technically over. We can do this in the here and the now. This passage, this Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 passage, gives us three choices we can make to experience God's peace as we live here in this world in whatever circumstances he has placed us. We are Christians. We are Christ's followers. We are little Christ, which was what the word Christian actually means. And it is God's desire that we experience a peace that surpasses all comprehension, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's look this morning at three choices that we can make that will help us to do this. And again, we're in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Number one, we can choose to resist the temptation to be anxious. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He said, man, that means everything, doesn't it? We're not supposed to be anxious about anything. The Christian is commanded by God. Actually, it is forbidden to allow ourselves to be filled with fear and anxiety. We are told to be anxious for nothing. It is in the imperative mood, the mood of command in the Greek. We are commanded not to be anxious. Apparently, the Philippian church tended to get a little anxious from time to time. And I think there's different people, obviously, with different personalities, with different dispositions, with different areas of life in which they struggle, and some people seem to be naturally more anxious than others. There are thoughts that there may be chemical things going on in the brain that may contribute to that, and maybe that's true from one person to another, but regardless of the chemical composition of our brain, and regardless of the circumstances that we have, we are commanded to resist the temptation to be anxious. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. What does that mean? It means that God is in charge of everything. Is God in charge of the individual circumstances and problems that we have in our life? The answer is obviously what? Yes, he's in charge. Now, granted, there are times when we fall short in recognizing that and accepting that and dealing with that and factoring that into how we respond to our current situations. But it is still true. And so we must remember the words of Scripture as we encounter situations that would tend to make us anxious. Job chapter 42, verse 2, then God answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, did Job have reason to be anxious? You know, look at what happened to him. He lost his kids. He lost his home. He lost all of his possessions. And he was sitting on an ash heap, scraping the boils off his body, listening to his wife who told him that he needed to curse God and die. And then along came his three friends who turned out not to be a whole lot of help, although I think they were probably sincere in their motivations. And so, yeah, he had a few things to be anxious about. But even in the midst of that, and even in the midst of his imperfections in the way he handled his circumstances, he recognized that God can do all things and that no purpose of God can be thwarted. So we must choose to believe in God's sovereignty over our lives. We must recognize that he knows us. He understands our circumstances. He understands our situations. And he is committed to us. And he will take care of us. And that there is nothing that can happen to us that is not Father filtered. In other words, what happens to us is because he allows it. Now, maybe we contribute a few things that kind of screw things up, but he even allows us to screw things up so we can learn and grow from that. There's nothing that he is not in control of. The Bible says that we are to resist the temptation to be anxious. We are to resist the temptation to be worried. And this is talking to me too, because I've been known to get anxious and worried and to ruminate and be concerned about things. I'm just like you are in many respects. So we all have to resist this. And that's why it's maybe a good idea to take a verse or verses like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 and commit it to memory. Or maybe put it on a little card and carry it around. When you start feeling kind of overwhelmed, you pull it out and you read it. And yeah, there is a God. He is in control. It is ultimately going to be all right, although we may have to go through a lot until we get to the place where it is all right. According to the Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest, the Greek word for anxious means worry or anxious care. He states that we have here a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action already habitually going on. The Philippian saints were habitually worrying, and Paul exhorts them to stop it. The word nothing means literally not even one thing. And I know that's hard to do. That is hard to do. Do you ever get anxious? Do you ever get worried about anything? I bet you do. I bet you have. I bet you're like me. We're all the same. And I bet that we all have at different points in our lives. There are so many things, after all, to worry about. I mean, there really are. We're not living in easy times. There are tremendous economic troubles that are going on, and I think they're about to get worse. There are political troubles. We all are, many of us as Christians, are frustrated with how the election went, and we don't see a great future for the way things are going in our country. Certainly, there are military problems. We have the breakdown of basic morality and decency, personal problems with marriage, personal problems with kids, personal issues that go on in our own hearts and minds that maybe other people don't even know about. And we can just keep adding to the list, and that list can go on and on of all the different things we have to be anxious and to be worried about. They're all there. You know, we could be worried around the clock. And we've all been there. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, in the midst of this, be anxious for nothing. Period. That's what it says. So the Bible is the Word of God, and so the Word of God has to trump any feelings or circumstances that we may be going through. He says, don't even worry about the election. Okay, you didn't like the way the election came out, don't worry about it. It's under control. Do you like the economy? Okay, well, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your health. If you die, you're going to be with me anyway, right? So, I mean, doesn't mean we don't take care of these things. It doesn't mean that we don't go out and look for work if we don't have work. It doesn't mean that we don't try to take care of our health. It doesn't mean that we, you know, obviously look at the political system in our country and try to be involved in some kind of situation where we can be helpful and bring Christian values to bear upon that political system with the hope of making lives better for other people and bringing people to Christ. There's nothing wrong with utilizing our human responsibility to try to work with our situations, but at the end of the day, be anxious for nothing, because God's got it under control. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. Starting in verse 1 and going all the way to verse 5. Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. So into his hands we commit our spirit to him. Now David, as I understand it, wrote this. And did David have things to be anxious about? You know, I bet you as he was running through the caves trying to stay away from Saul, he had moments of anxiety that probably came about. You know, and in the many battles that he fought, he had, I'm sure, times when he was anxious. But ultimately, he could turn it over to God and experience the relief that God can give. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. Matthew 6. Verses 25 to 34. And this is good for those of us that are concerned about the economy, which I think we all are. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Obviously, there's a spiritual priority there. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. You know, really, we can get in so much trouble in one day. It's just amazing. So the Bible basically is saying, don't worry and trust God. I recognize that none of us here this morning, including myself, are perfect in the way that we live out our spiritual lives. Anxiety is common among Christians. Even in my secular counseling job, I find anxiety, I find worry, I find depression as being major problems among many Christians and many non-Christians alike. We Christians have an advantage, and I think we sometimes forget that, because we start acting like the non-Christians. They get worried, we all get worried together, but we have something that they don't. We have the true and the living God. We're part of his family. He who began a good work in us will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. We are here to be conformed to the image of his Son, and the things that we go through in our lives help us do that. You know, maybe God wants us to be a little bit financially stressed for a while. Maybe there's a point to that. Maybe we need to learn some things. Maybe he wants us to be sick. You know, it's not all health and wealth. I don't care what those guys on TV are saying. They're wrong. You know, the Christians don't exist to be healthy and wealthy. We're not all supposed to be walking around with Rolex watches and doing handsprings. That's just not going to happen. That's not in the Bible, but there are people that teach that and believe at least something along those lines. Sometimes we're allowed to get sick. And maybe there's reasons for that as well that we don't know. Pain, difficult circumstances, whatever it may be, will drive us closer to the Lord. When you're flat on your back and you're broken, you're sick, you know, you start thinking about God more, don't you? Rest of the time, we tend to be a little bit busy doing our thing, and God has to knock us down, so we'll just shut up and listen to him. John MacArthur puts it this way. When people have difficulties they can't solve, when they get into problems that debilitate them and raise their anxiety level and cause all kinds of personal trauma, the right answer isn't you need to go to someone you can talk about your problems with. That is not the right answer. The right answer is you need to better understand the God who is sovereign over your problems. That is the answer. It is a fallacy to assume that some kind of careful human analysis of the problem is going to provide the solution. The solution is to understand that I am a fallen person. I live in a fallen world. It is cursed, and I bear the mark of that curse in my own fallen flesh. This is what is to be expected. I will rest in the confident faith that my God is sovereign over this fallenness to effect his own eternal purposes. That is the solution to the problem. That perspective and adequate knowledge of God is essential in the matter of spiritual stability. And I borrowed some of his comments from his message on Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. So what's our first choice? The first choice that we need to make and experience God's peace is that we need to choose to resist the temptation to be anxious. When that anxious feeling starts coming, that's when we open up the Bible and look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, and pray to God to ask him to help make that peace a reality in our lives. Second choice is that we choose to pray. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if we resist the typical human urge to be anxious, we must have an alternative. We must have another option. There's got to be something else that we can do besides being anxious. So what is that option? That option is to turn to God for help. That option is to pray. And all prayer is just simply talking to God. You can do it in the bathroom. You could do it walking down the road. You can do it locked up in a prayer closet. You can do it anywhere you want to do it. But the point is that we talk to God. We ask him for the things that we need. Not that he doesn't already know. We've got to kind of keep him updated because things change. You know, sometimes God can't keep up with our situation. No, that's not true. He knows exactly what's going on in our situation. So the reason that we ask is that we're showing our dependence on him. And we're showing our willingness to come to him and say, Lord, I need help. And, you know, he longs to help the child that will submit himself to him and ask for his assistance. If we resist that urge to be anxious, we take our other option, which is to pray to God for the things that we need. In everything by prayer and supplication, we must let our requests be made known unto God. In other words, we ask God for help. We talk to him about our situation. He is there. He is real. He is more real than our ability to understand that reality or to comprehend it. He's more real than the pew in which you're sitting. He is more real than the very air that we breathe, although we don't always grasp that reality. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We must believe that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we diligently seek the Lord, he will reward us with his presence and with his response. And so we must come to him for everything. And he rewards those who seek him. So the word prayer denotes our frame of mind. It denotes our heart attitude, and it denotes it as that of worship. We worship God. We attribute worth to him. We know that he can respond to our prayers. Now, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. But there's always an answer. And it's always done with our long-term best interest in mind. It may not give us exactly what we want when we want it, because our wants don't necessarily dictate to God, but it will, in terms of the big picture, give us what we need. The word supplication or petition denotes prayer as an expression of need. The word request relates to specific items that are asked for, things that we pray for. Lord, I pray for a job. Lord, I pray that I could get the brakes fixed in my car so I can go to work Monday. Lord, I pray for whatever. You know, pray for a deer so we can have some venison this winter. Whatever the Lord would choose to do. Bring all of these things to God. He is our spiritual father. He is the father of all of those who are born again. Are you a born again Christian? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? If you are, then God is your father. He is your heavenly father. He is your spiritual father. And as you trust in him and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, he will demonstrate his love to you. He will demonstrate his commitment to you. And he wants to provide for us and answer our requests. Psalm 66, verse 18 does give us a warning in this regard. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, there are prayers that God will not respond to if our motives are ungodly, if they are impure, if they are not in accordance with his will. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James for just a minute. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Verse 1. Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So we must come to God with the right motives. What is our motive for the prayer? We always have to ask ourselves, what is my motive as I bring this prayer to God? You know, is it a godly motive? Is it a motive that pleases him? You know, if we want to take care of our family and we're praying for economic things, that's a good motive, right? I mean, that's a pure motive. I think God would honor that and would please that. If we just want to go out and buy a bunch of toys, well, maybe that's not such a good motive, and maybe we need to come to him with a different motive. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, we see Christ crying out, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass, yet not mine, yet not as I will, but as you will, yet not my will, but thine." And Christ would say, you know, Christ said, "Look, if there's any way I don't have to do this, you know, that'd be great, but you know, not my will, God, the Father, but yours be done." Even Christ submitted his prayers to the will of the Father. You know, they could have sent down 10,000 angels and rescued him from what was to happen to him, but ultimately that was not the Father's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You know, we are to pray according to God's will. And as we pray, Lord says, if this is your will, I ask that you would meet this request. If this is something that you don't want from me, I pray that you would not give it to me. Are there any problems? Are there any situations? Are there any circumstances or issues that you are facing right now that you're struggling with? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's emotional issues. Maybe it's medical problems. Maybe it's spiritual issues. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's work. And the list goes on and on. But the world is filled with problems, isn't it? And why? Because of sin. If nobody was a sinner, we wouldn't have any problems. That's where problems come from. It comes from sin. We shouldn't be surprised. We live in a sin-cursed environment, right? How could it be otherwise? You know, in light of all the sin that every human being has, it's a miracle that anything goes right. You know, if you stop and think about it, a lot of things go right, and you think, well, how could that be with all the sin going on? Well, God has created certain mechanisms by which way things are to be run, and even though they're run imperfectly, they do kind of get by from year to year. So what is the answer to all of our troubles? The answer is prayer. Just go to God. Submit your will to God. God, I feel like I need this. I feel like we need to do this. Please guide me. Please help me. If I'm wrong in my prayer request, just answer it according to your will. The answer is no. The answer is no. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what I'm going to do is have you take your hymn book and turn with me to number 636. And you obviously will be relieved to know that I'm not leading you in a song, but I'm just going to read some words to you. You know, it's kind of funny. I'll tell you a little joke, a little story. I was at my secular job doing the counseling thing, and I was in the file room, and I don't know what I was doing. I was kind of humming some or singing some little ditty. Nothing. It was just kind of a little thing that I came up with, and one of the counselors, who's really a nice gal, came up to me, a little short thing, and she puts her arm up on my shoulder. She says, Gary, there is a reason why you're a counselor and not a singer. She hardly knows me, but she picked right up on that. Okay. Verse 1. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves me and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me. Over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. You think these guys that wrote these songs knew about temptations and sin? Yeah, they certainly did. Even the guys that we look at and maybe in Puritan and other circles and really look up to, we think they're, you know, iron men and iron women, but they're not. They're just people, just like we. So what do we need to do? We need to resist the temptation to be anxious, number one. Number two, we need to resist the temptation. We need to pray. And number three, we need to choose to be thankful. Third choice, as we seek God's peace, choose to be thankful. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We just had Thanksgiving, right? We just had turkey and stuffing and apple pie and who knows what else. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So this is fits with this time of year. God expects us as his children to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul has a similar theme, obviously, it seems, through all of his books. As Christians, we must choose to be grateful to God for all the many blessings we have received from him. The greatest blessing that we obviously have is that of our salvation. The fact that through Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be forgiven, and we don't have to worry about being judged for all eternity. And we can have eternal life, and we can look forward to the peace that we have with God now to be a forever thing as we spend eternity with Him in a place called the new heavens and the new earth. And we have peace right now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes maybe we don't feel that we're at peace, but the reality is that we are, and we need to embrace that reality. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We have peace with God. We're not at war with God anymore. We're not under His hand of judgment. He's not waiting to zap us. Now, as Christians, God may chasten us, and He may discipline us, and He may bring things into our lives that would cause a certain amount of pain so we can get the point that He's trying to make with us. But that doesn't mean that He hates us. It means that He loves us. You know, when fathers and mothers spank their children, they do it because they love them, because they have to stop certain behaviors, that they have to change certain attitudes. And they know that this may be the best way at that particular time to make the point, because they've tried other stuff and it's obviously not working, so they go to plan B. But that's okay. The Bible speaks about spanking as being something that's appropriate. Not beatings, spankings. And that's different. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 talks about Jesus Christ being the Prince of Peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 talks about He Himself as our peace, talking there about Jesus Christ. We can and we must be grateful for God for all that He has done for us and all the many blessings He has given us. He's given us material blessings. I got up this morning and my wood stove had gone out and the furnace had kicked in, and I was relatively warm. I was able to go over to the coffee and pour the coffee into the cup and put it in the microwave and press a button and have coffee. And I came here this morning and there was a bowl of bread sitting out there that somebody brought in. I could have some of that. You know, I'm well nourished and well hydrated, as you can obviously see. You know, there's been many material blessings that God has given us. He didn't have to give us all that. So He's given us blessings, both material and immaterial. So there you've got spiritual blessings. The time that we feel the real joy in our heart of being a Christian, the time that we look at the Bible and we know that it's speaking directly to us. All the prayers, all the requests, and all the supplications we think about, He has answered in our lives. All of our hearts need to be filled with gratitude as we live out our lives here on planet Earth. And I know that a lot of us, because we live in America, we tend to be used to being relatively comfortable, even though it's not perfect, it's pretty good sometimes. In fact, it's pretty good a lot of the times. I mean, we drive in cars with air conditioners, for heaven's sakes. They didn't have air conditioners back in the horse and buggy days. You know, not but we've got them. So we need to be grateful to God. You know, the goal of the Christian life is not to have lots of money and to be constantly healthy. You know, according to some people on TV, if you really have faith, you're always going to have lots of money. And if you send me, the evangelist, $100, well, make sure that God will give you lots of money. Well, what happens is the evangelist gets rich and the people that send him the money are getting poorer. That's really what's going on there. It's a Ponzi scheme. And it's stuff that's being taught that's not in the Bible. God may sovereignly give health and wealth to some people as He chooses, but in other cases, He doesn't. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The problems, situations, circumstances that He has placed us into are to help us mature in Christ. You have problems sometimes? Well, it's because God's trying to help you to grow up. We don't grow that much when things are going well. We tend to glide along and have fun. And expect to have fun. All of a sudden, we're not having fun anymore. And we go, wait a minute, what happened? God's trying to get our attention and say, look, I need to help you grow in some areas. And so things are going to be rough for a little while. Trust me and learn what I have to teach you. And if you don't get it right, we'll go back and do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is temporary, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I close this morning with a relatively long quote from John MacArthur. And he talks about prayer, and he talks about thankfulness. So bear with me as I read this to you. I think you'll find it helpful. You see, prayer should always be thankfulness. This immediately releases me from fear and worry because I see God's purpose in it. I never question his purpose. I know my God is sovereign. I know he orchestrates all things for my good and his glory, Romans 8:28. I know that whatever may come, he can turn to his own praise and to my growth. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he knows the problem. I'm thankful that he can deal with the problem. I'm thankful for his knowledge, his power, his promise, all of that. All three of those words, by the way, refer to specific direct requests, prayer, supplication, requests. They all assume that in difficulty you go to God. But the issue here is the thankful heart. And if you really know your God and you can thank him in the midst of all this, you have spiritual stability. This is so basic, folks. I watch people who are worried and fretting and anxious and troubled about everything, and the bottom line is they do not trust that everything is under the control of God for their good and his glory. They can't handle that. Either they don't understand their God, or the sin in their life has caused them to have a weak faith in the God they do know to be a sovereign God. If you understand that my God shall supply all of your needs, if you understand that God knows everything in your life and cares about it, if you understand that God has the power for every difficulty, if you understand that God is perfecting you to be like Christ, if you understand that nothing escapes God and nothing is outside of his tolerance and his purposes, then why would you fear and be anxious about anything? I mean, get in touch with the reality of it. Now, what is the result of a thankful heart? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I would venture to say that everybody with a problem would like to find peace, right? We'd like to find tranquility. We'd like to find contentment, some kind of inner calm in the midst of the difficulty. Would you please note that this is precisely what verse 7 promises? Now, I need to give you a little bit of a thought here. In the middle of a difficulty, when you are pleading and supplicating and praying to God, and you have a thankful heart, the answer is not the issue. Did you hear that? The answer is not the issue. It doesn't say that if you will pray and you will supplicate and you will request to God for thanksgiving, God will answer your prayer the way you want. It doesn't say that. It says nothing about the answer. It says whatever the answer may be, and whenever the answer may come, God will give you what? Peace. That's the issue. That's the issue. So what is the peace of God? Well, it is the peace of God that possesses and gives to us. It is an inward peace, God-like peace given to us. And that's what provides the calm. Would you please note again, it is a gift of God to one who prays thankfully. This is building to a spiritual crescendo. And as you exist in an environment of love and peace, be a peacemaker, as you focus on your relationship to the living God, as you have a humble heart, not demanding anything, as you begin to know your God, understand your God, and trust your God, so that in the middle of grave difficulties, when you're pouring out your prayers before that God, you can do so with thanksgiving. God, in response to that kind of heart attitude, dispenses his peace. That's the promise. He grants you his peace. So, the Bible tells us that we can have God's peace, which will guard us, which will guard our hearts, protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, will protect us from fear, will protect us from anxiety, and will protect us from apprehension as we deal with our own lives and the world around us. There's a lot in the world to be worried about. And we've all been guilty of worry. I've been guilty too. Every one of us here, including me, probably could say that. So what do? We substitute prayer for worry. I think it was J. Vernon McGee. I'm going to try to memorize this. I didn't write it down or remember it. He says, pray about everything, worry about nothing. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. So we have three choices. Resist that temptation that we all have to be anxious. Substitute prayer for anxiety. When we start getting anxious, remember Philippians chapter 4 and pray. Number three, choose to be thankful no matter how God answers our prayer and whatever happens in our lives. And if we do that, we will have the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture, which is so needful for so many of us, even including myself at times. It's easy to be anxious. It's easy to be worried. It's easy to slip into a negative space in terms of our hearts and minds. Help us always to be looking at you. Help us always to be aware of the fact that you are our God, that you are in control, and nothing happens to us that's outside of your sovereign will. We pray that we would learn to understand that, accept that, embrace that, and face life with an entirely different attitude. We are concerned about our country. We're concerned about the way things are going with our culture. We are concerned about the economy. We're concerned about our safety at times. We're concerned about, you know, all kinds of things. But help us to do whatever you've called us to do to make preparations to meet whatever difficulties may come our way. But at the same time, in the midst of that, help us not to be anxious about the outcome, but to trust you for everything. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.